The Bible reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Good morning. Now, it's probably not a good idea in your first talk as the new family's pastor to share some of your most embarrassing moments, but there's so many options, so here goes. There was a time I spent 10 minutes frantically searching everywhere for my keys in a state of panic, only to find them in my hand. They'd been there all along. There was the time I reversed into my neighbour's, this is on Daly Street, just out here, my neighbour's shiny black ute on the other side of the road. And on a Saturday night, I had to knock on the door, interrupt his party to tell him. But really, perhaps one of my most embarrassing moments was I was in school, and what had happened, I'd stepped in dog poo, didn't realise, walked into the classroom, sat down, the teacher came in shortly after me, noticed the poo rubbed into the carpet, and said, "Who's done this? Everyone quiet." She followed the footsteps down and checked a few people's shoes and came across mine. And behold, they were on my shoes. She sent me out of the room to clean it all up. And I couldn't, it was insidious. I remember somehow it got on my clothes. I couldn't get it off. And I had this sort of residual smell. When I came back in, people started calling me Poo Boy. Even the next day at school, people were ridiculing me. And probably the worst part was that my friends deserted me. It was humiliating for them even to be associated with me. And in the ancient world, crucifixion was the pinnacle of humiliation. Even to be associated with a crucified person was seriously damaging to your reputation. Stu spoke last week, if you hear, about a piece of ancient graffiti. Here's a quick picture of it. There it is. It shows a Christian boy, worshipping a crucified donkey, and it says, "Alexamonos, Alexander worships his God." It's actually drawn on the wall of a boarding school in Rome around 200 AD. It was drawn by one schoolboy to ridicule another. Thanks for that. We can put that picture down. It's meant to mock Alexander and his seemingly stupid, ridiculous faith in Jesus. Yet what it does for us is it gives us an amazing insight into how the ancient world perceived the crucifixion of Jesus. To the ordinary person in the first or second century, it was mind-boggling boggling that anyone could worship a crucified man. The cross was an instrument of torture. The victim was brutalized. They were stripped entirely naked. They had their bodies hung up for all to see as they slowly died. It was the ultimate form of public humiliation, an obscene spectacle. And for the early Christians to claim that the crucified Jesus was God, that a crucified man could save you, that was absurd. Out of foolishness, you might as well be worshipping a donkey, that graffiti was saying. So the situation here in this letter in 1 Corinthians is that the Apostle Paul, he's gone around the Mediterranean region, he's been telling people about the crucifixion of Jesus. That's happened just a few years earlier, and a church of believers has formed in Corinth. They've gone, yeah, we believe Jesus is God. I believe he died for me. But now these believers attempted to push the crucifixion to the edge of their faith, perhaps dismiss it altogether amongst their friends and their community. The cross of Jesus is ridiculous. The last thing those believers would want is to be the subject of some graffiti mocking them on the side of a wall somewhere. Instead of the crucifixion, what they want to emphasize is spiritual gifts. We see this more clearly as the letter goes on. So things like speaking in tongues, gifts of knowledge, amazing insights, healings, prophecies, miraculous powers. This is what excites them. This is what they believe will impress the watching world. And for them, this is where true spirituality is found, not that foolish message of the cross. But in this section that was just read out for us, which really follows very closely from last week, Paul explains that what looks foolish to the world is actually the wisdom of God. We'll see that God's wisdom is incomprehensible to the world and can only be revealed by the Spirit. That'll be our 2 points for today: the incomprehensible cross and the revealing Spirit. And as we go, you'll have an opportunity to weigh up the wisdom of the cross for yourself. And if you're a believer, you'll need to ask whether the crucifixion is at the center of your faith or not. First, we'll see that God's wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, is incomprehensible from the outside. We recently moved to Lismore from Hobart, and the church building that we met in down there was really, really old. It was built in 1844. And of course, being a really old building like that, it had stained glass windows on either side. Now, I don't know if you like stained glass windows or not. They're not really my thing. But if you take the time to look at them, you'll realize, you know, they're really quite stunning. Here's a picture of some stained glass, very similar to what we had in Hobart. You know, it's a beautiful piece of art. But I don't know if you know this or not. If you were to walk outside the building and look at the same picture, it would look very much like this. There we go. From the inside, the stained glass is beautiful, amazing, but from outside, it's just unimpressive rubbish, a blight on what would otherwise be a clear window. And in these verses, Paul argues the cross is like that. Thanks, that's for the picture. So for this Corinthian church, everyone around them, including all the clever philosophers, the great speakers and orators, they're saying the cross is foolishness. But Paul says, yes, from outside the church, the cross looks foolish, but those inside see that it's really the wisdom of God. So from verse 6 he writes, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature." And the word mature is Paul's way of speaking about a genuine believer. And to that mature person, to that believer, the cross is a message of wisdom. But it's not like the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. No, from verse 7, it's the wisdom of God, a wisdom hidden, now revealed, a wisdom that God intended for our good from before the beginning of time, a wisdom that was not understood by the rulers of Jesus' day who crucified him. For Paul, all that the wise people from his age can see is the ugly outside of a stained glass window. To them, it's unimpressive, it's completely uncomprehended. They don't realize that from another angle, what they're looking at is spectacular. Paul says, what it actually is the Lord of glory crucified. And notice how he puts those two words together, crucified and Lord of glory. Crucifixion is this event of public humiliation. The Lord of glory, this is as high as you can get. This is more than saying they crucified the queen. This is saying they crucified divine royalty, the majestic Lord of the universe. They whipped him, they paraded him naked through the streets and nailed his body to a plank of wood. It's the ultimate juxtaposition, really the ultimate paradox. How could this impossibility happen? Well, verse 9, Paul says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these are the things God has prepared for those who love him. What no human being ever expected, what no human mind ever imagined, that was what God did for us. God prepared the crucifixion for us. There were hints all over the Old Testament, but no one saw it coming. The Lord of glory came down and went to his death for those who love him. Really, it was for those who did not yet love him, but who he loved anyway. He was crucified for his enemies. He took our place. He died the death we deserve for our rejection of God. And the crucifixion is full of glorious paradox. The highest one is humiliated, yet it's his moment of greatest glory. At the very second God's anger against sin is being poured out on Jesus, so in the same moment is God's extraordinary love for sinners pouring out. At the very second justice is being paid for our every wrongdoing, so is free forgiveness being won. The crucifixion is an act of great violence, yet it brings great peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, peace in our hearts as through the cross we know we're deeply loved, forgiven, and accepted by God. In Jesus' death is our life, in his suffering is our hope. This is the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. So how do you see it? To you, is it beautiful, spectacular, the very wisdom of God? Does it blow your mind, stir your soul? Or is the crucifixion really just confusing foolishness to you? You can see the ugly side of the stained glass window, but you're pretty sure there's no beautiful picture on the other side. Why can different people have such different perspectives on the cross? Well, there's lots of reasons you could point to. Different upbringing, different experiences of church, different choices. And maybe it's because some people are weak and need something to believe in. All sorts of possible reasons you could point to. But the reason Paul gives here is the revealing power of the Holy Spirit. I was in year 9 at school when I finally got glasses. I needed them for years before then. But I just didn't want to be a person who wore glasses. So what I'd do in class to see the board is I'd sit down, I'd lean on the table, and I'd sort of push my eye up to squint really hard. It made a bit of a difference, but I'd try and do that while looking unsuspicious. I am just resting my hand. This is something I do. I find comfortable as I quickly look and then write down my notes. And I remember the day I got glasses. It was really quite the moment. I walk out of Graham Gooley's optometrist on Molesworth Street, and I put them on, and it's like, I don't know if I physically staggered. I think I did, but there was some staggering in shock experience where I could suddenly see so clearly. What was once blurry was now clear. It was a perspective-altering sort of experience. And Paul's saying in verses 10 to 16 that God's Spirit is like a pair of glasses. The Spirit reveals the wisdom of the cross to us. Apart from God's Spirit, it's impossible for us to ultimately see the cross as anything other than foolishness. But with God's Spirit, we can see things from his perspective. See how verse 9 and 10 go together. You got verse 9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. And then verse 10, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Saying the Spirit reveals. And then he goes on verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He's saying, obviously, it's impossible to know someone else's thoughts, right? You cannot right now know what the person next to you is thinking. They could be thinking about the Bible talk, maybe. They could be thinking about what they want for lunch. They could be thinking about how sore their back is, what they watched on TV last night. Only they in their inner self really know what they're thinking. And like you can't know what they're thinking, you also can't know what God's thinking. Obviously, you can't know what God is thinking, and you can't even know how God thinks. What he understands is reasonable and logical. What God thinks is wise and foolish. You cannot possibly know that. Only God's spirit within him knows that. But what God does in a way that only God can is he puts his spirit inside us. It's like he puts his mind inside us so we can see things from his perspective. So verse 12, Paul says, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." See, we need God's spirit to truly understand what he has freely given us in Jesus. Apart from the spirit, we just can't grasp it. We can't get it. So verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Without the Spirit, it's like we're stuck on the outside of the church building. We can see the ugly, tainted glass window, but we need God's Spirit to open the door and bring us in. And only then can we see the cross for what it really is. Only then can we see it in the way that God sees it. I started going to church regularly when I was 18 years old, and it was over at Park Avenue at Southern Cross. And I remember the preachers, the Bible teachers, everyone, it just seemed to me that everyone was continually talking about the cross. Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' death on the cross. And I'm going, why do they keep on talking about this thing? What's it got to do with anything? But after I'd been there for about 6 months, something happened. I went from thinking that the cross was confusing and foolish to thinking it was the best thing ever. It was God's power to save me. It was Jesus' death for me personally. I was thrilled and delighted by it. It was basically all I could speak about. But what changed? Well, there wasn't any big life event for me or anything like that. I didn't try and change my views. I didn't even try and believe in something new. Instead, Paul would say the Spirit of God worked inside me and revealed Christ to me. And that was part of God's abundant kindness to me. See, God's gift to us is both his Son and his Spirit. His Son to die to save us, and his Spirit to reveal the beauty of what his Son did, to open our hearts and our mind to see his Son given for us. Because my hardwired setting is deeply self-centered and self-interested, by default I ignore God and I reject him, and I cannot even see that I'm doing it. David Foster Wallace was a profoundly influential American author in the 90s and noughties. He was a secular writer, and he gave what's known as one of the most read and listened to speeches on the internet. You might have heard of it. It's called "This is Water." And he begins the speech with this story. He says, "There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way. The older fish nods at them and says, 'Morning, boys, how's the water?' And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and goes, 'What on earth is water?'" Now, for David Foster Wallace, the point of the fish story is that the most obvious, important realities are often the ones that are hardest to see. He says, like fish unaware of the water, one of these important realities we just can't see is our hardwired natural self-centeredness. He says, it's totally irrational that I'm the center of the universe, but I'm automatically certain of it. He says, think about it. There is no experience you have had that you're not the absolute center of. The world as you experience it is there in front of you or behind you, to the left or right of you on your TV or your monitor, and so on. Other people's thoughts and feelings have to be communicated to you somehow, but your own are so immediate, urgent, real. And he goes on and he spends ages explaining how this shapes your whole mindset in even the most mundane of tasks, you know, driving your car, waiting in line at the supermarket. But like a fish in water, you don't even realize it's happening. And for David Foster Wallace, the solution to this hardwired self-centeredness is just to try to change the way you think. He doesn't think you'll have much success, but you should try anyway, he says. Well, the Apostle Paul would absolutely agree that we're all hardwired towards self-centeredness. But he would say there's no way you can just think your way out of it. For him, it's the very thing that Jesus died to save us from. Yet it's also the very thing that stops us seeing the cross for what it really is, for the gift that it is. That's why God gave us his Spirit, to break us free of our self-centeredness and help us understand what he's freely given us in Christ. See, the cross that was incomprehensible to the world has been revealed by the Spirit. And for the Corinthian church, this is exactly what they need to hear. They're surrounded by a culture that thinks Jesus' crucifixion is stupidity. They're wanting to push it to the periphery of their faith. But Paul says, no, what seems foolish to the world is actually the wisdom of God. A wisdom they can't see, but you can see by the power of the Spirit. And as we come toward the close, we need to be reminded as a church that we can't push the cross to the periphery either. The crucifixion might seem foolish to the world, but it's the very power and wisdom of God. As a church and a people of God, the heart of our focus, it cannot be on anything else. It cannot be on cultural engagement or sensitivity or pressing social issues or pressing political issues. The thing that needs to be most passionate to us is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. So in our Sunday gatherings, don't be so worried about whether you like the vibe or not, or the music or not, or the people up the front or not, or how long or short the talk is, but instead be worried about whether the cross is at the center. And in the way that you speak about your faith with non-believers, don't be ashamed of the crucifixion. Don't talk all about the bits of Christianity you think they'll find most appealing, but skirt around the main thing. And yes, deep down, lots of your friends and family, work colleagues, they may think you're as stupid as Alexander. They may think your faith makes as much sense as it does to worship a crucified donkey. But we trust the cross is God's wisdom. We trust that it's his marvelous way through which the world can be saved. Even in your own personal life, in your personal spiritual life, be careful of pushing the crucifixion to the edge. You won't find the heart of true spirituality by getting out in nature, as good as that can be. You won't find it in a special spiritual experience or by exercising a spiritual gift, as good as that may be. This passage is saying that true spirituality is found in the cross. The spiritual person is the cross-centered person. So come and behold the crucified Lord of glory. Find your joy and delight in him, and see him for the precious gift that he is. Let's pray. Father, our God, we thank you for the Lord of glory crucified, the one who was so high, who came so low for our sakes. Father, we thank you for your Spirit to open our eyes and help us see the wisdom and glory of the cross. Father, draw our sight to the Lord Jesus so that we might behold him, delight in him, be passionate about him, and proclaim him so that he is our all and our everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.